Open your Bibles with me this morning to John chapter 4. The Gospel of John chapter 4. In the context of the verses we're going to read, Jesus was at the well of Jacob in Samaria, and he met this woman that came to draw water from the well. Verse 19 says, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So I want to preach this morning on how do you worship God? How do you worship God? So here we are on another typical, beautiful Southern California sunny Sunday morning. That means that this morning you got to sleep in a little bit longer. Then you got up, had a leisurely breakfast, got dressed, and came to church. We appreciate that. So when you get here, you say hello to all the saints. Then you settle down in your pew. You open your hymn book, and we sing a few hymns. Then we have a prayer and an offering. You listen to a message from the Word of God. Then we'll have an invitation, a benediction, and you'll go home. You have worshiped God for the day. That amounts to our worship service. But when you read the Bible and compare the way that they used to worship God with the way we do it now, just be glad that you're not an Old Testament Israelite. That's all I can say. I want to take you back to the good old days, okay? And show you what was involved in their worship and how different it is from ours. Early on Sabbath morning, before the sunrise, there would be a priest who had been assigned lookout duty. And he would climb the stairs to the top of the temple. And he had a special place where he stood on the roof of the temple, looking eastward toward the Mount of Olives. And just as soon as he saw the sun breaking over that Mount of Olives, he would shout out, "Priests, prepare for service. Levites, begin to sing." And that was the signal for the worship to begin. Out here in the temple courtyard, at that brazen altar, an innocent lamb was slain. A priest with a razor-sharp knife would make one quick cut across the throat of that lamb, and it died instantly. Another priest was standing there with a golden bowl, and he would catch the blood of that lamb in that bowl, and the blood would be sprinkled on the altar. And this offering of that morning sacrifice would officially begin this day of worship in the temple. Now, by that time, hundreds of Jewish people had lined up to make their way to the temple on this morning. They would stream into this temple, bringing their offerings. Everybody had an offering. It might be a lamb, or a bullock, or a goat. If they were poor, they would bring a turtle dove or a pigeon. But everybody had something to bring as a sacrifice to the Lord. And they would lay their hands on the head of their sacrifice that they had brought. And they would confess their sins. And in type, they were transferring by confession their sins from themselves to this sacrifice, this animal or bird that they had brought as a sacrifice. Then after they'd confessed their sins, they would turn the sacrifice over to the priest. And the priest then would take their sacrifice and he would say the proper prayer, and then they would quickly slay these animals and prepare the offerings for the altar. And day after day, year after year, this same procedure was followed according to the law of Moses. And they hoped that God would accept their offerings and that their sins would be atoned for. We're told over in Hebrews chapter 10, and I would invite your attention to turn in your Bibles over there if you want to follow along here. In Hebrews chapter 10, that all this type of worship was a shadow of things to come. This Mosaic system pointed out to them their need for forgiveness. And it showed them the way of forgiveness. But these sacrifices that were offered day after day and year after year could never, never make them righteous in their standing before Almighty God. That verse 1 of chapter 10 in Hebrews says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come." Now, what they did was a shadow, not the substance. If you get out here in the sunshine today, you will see your shadow. But the substance is your body that's making that shadow. Now, what they went through in their ritual was the shadow and not the substance of good things to come. Good things. The shadow of good things. Good things were making this shadow, and not the very image or substance of the things. It says, "Can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." They could go there every day with their sacrifices, day after day after day, and it would never make them perfect. Now we see this inability of the sacrifices to take away sin in two different ways. First, if they had been perfected by that sacrifice and their sins had been taken away, then it would not have been necessary for them to repeat it time and time again. Well, that makes sense, because, you know, if I break the law and I pay the penalty for breaking the law, once the penalty is paid, there's no need to continually pay it again and again and again. And then secondly, if they had really been purged of their sin by these sacrifices, then sin would no longer be on their conscience. They would not have had a guilty conscience about their sin. Verse 2 says, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins." Look at verse 3 as we continue here. "But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." Their sins were never really purged or eliminated. They were only covered over. They never felt free of the condemnation of their past sins. And every year, on the Day of Atonement, he tells us here in verse 3 that a remembrance was made again of sins. Which reminds us, every time that we have communion, every time that we observe the Lord's Supper, we're mindful of Jesus' words when he said, "This do in remembrance of me." Every time that we take the communion bread, we are remembering his body which was broken for us. Every time that we drink the cup, we are remembering his blood that was shed for us. So when we observe the Lord's Supper, we are reminded that Christ Jesus has removed our sins forever through his sacrificial death. That's what it means. It means we've been cleansed, that we've been forgiven once for all. So the Jews had their remembrance of sins, but we have the remembrance of forgiveness. We remember that we are forgiven. They remembered that they were sinners. Now, the reason that Israel's sins were not taken away, we find here in verse 4. "For it is," what? "Not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." It's not possible. Regardless of the quality or the quantity of the sacrifices, it was impossible. Oh, it would cover, but it would not take away or eliminate the sins. Last Wednesday night, we were teaching here about Solomon. We're having some wonderful studies in Solomon. Over in the 8th chapter of 1 Kings, we got down into verse 63 where it was talking about Solomon and the offerings that he offered to the Lord at the dedication of the temple. He called them peace offerings. He wanted peace with God. And the offerings that he offered consisted, look at it, 22,000 oxen. That's a pretty good herd, isn't it? 22,000. And then he offered 120,000 sheep. That's a pretty good sized flock, isn't it? 22, don't you know God was impressed with the volume of that offering? 22,000 cattle, 120,000 sheep, all at one time, and he offers these to a God who says, and I want to quote him so I won't get it wrong, to a God who says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord. I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth, God says. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. Does that sound like God is happy at all this blood that was shed and of all those animals that were slaughtered? I don't think so. And he goes on with this invitation. He says, come now. Come now. And let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He says, I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. That's what God says. And all those poor animals, they had no control over their own destiny. And every last one of them died in vain. They were imperfect. And they were ineffective in their ability to remove sin. Their blood had no power to provide redemption. But you say, wait a minute, preacher. Didn't God ask them to do that over in the book of Exodus and Leviticus? Why did God require it? Why did he establish this sacrificial system in the first place? It was his idea. Why did he do it? Think about it. He did it to teach them some lessons. Now, what was God trying to teach the Israelites with these lessons? First of all, by offering a blood sacrifice, the Israelites were taught that atonement had to be made to Almighty God for sin. They were sinners, and to get right with God required a blood sacrifice. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And God's teaching them that with these sacrifices. Secondly, they were being taught that another, someone else, a substitute, must make atonement for them because they could not atone for their own sins. That's the reason why the laying on of hands, they were in type transferring their sins from themselves to this innocent animal, and the innocent then would die and its blood would be shed for the guilty person. God was teaching them that with these sacrifices. And third, he was teaching them that this blood atonement that they offered would cover their sins and make it possible for God to withhold judgment and to show mercy upon them for a year. It was only good for a year. And fourth, and very important, their sacrifices were the shadow. They pointed forward to the day when Christ would come, and once for all, he would make atonement for sin by the sacrifice of himself. They all pointed to Jesus. Now, this new way that God would provide for the redemption of mankind would be through the sacrifice of himself. Look in verse 5, Hebrews 10. Wherefore, when he, Jesus, cometh into the world, when he was born yonder in Bethlehem, the virgin-born Son of God, he said, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not. He's talking about the Old Testament animal sacrifices. Sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not. But a body thou hast prepared me. This is speaking about him becoming flesh and dwelling among us. A body thou hast prepared me. He says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Jesus came to do God's will. The Son of God became incarnate through the virgin birth that he might have a body to offer that would provide redemption for fallen man. That he might have blood with which to make atonement for man's sin. Now, in the tabernacle and also in the temple, there was no place for the priests to sit down. The one piece of furniture that was missing in both the tabernacle and the temple were chairs. They didn't even have a bench to sit on. In Hebrews 10 verse 11 says, and every priest standeth daily, he's on his feet all day, standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. His work is in vain, it's futile. Can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Once for all, their work, the priest's work, were never completed, but Christ was. In fact, you remember one of the last things that he said while he's hanging there on the cross? He cried out and said, "It is finished! Finished! Done! Completed! It's finished!" And he gave up the ghost. Because redemption had been accomplished through his once for all offering of himself. He became the sacrifice on the cross. So in conclusion, all of the Levitical sacrifices were continual day after day, year after year, but Christ sacrificed once for all for sin. The Levitical sacrifices, animals were offered as sacrifices, but Christ offered himself. The Levitical sacrifices, they only covered sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ took them away forever and ever. They were removed from us. The Levitical sacrifices ceased, but the sacrifice of Jesus Christ lasts forever and ever and ever, world without end. And now, the just shall live by faith. I'm glad I'm a Christian and not an Old Testament Israelite. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for that once for all sacrifice that was made for us on Calvary's cross. We realize today that that old rugged cross became the altar on which the Son of God, our perfect sacrifice, was offered. And his blood was shed for the remission of our sins. We thank you for that today, Heavenly Father. And we glory in the fact that we, through our faith in him, have all of our sins taken away. They've been blotted out, forgotten. And we thank you for your goodness and grace that made atonement for us and saved us with an everlasting salvation. If there's one in our congregation here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, if they've never accepted him by faith and put their faith and trust in him, I pray that today will be the day when they will make that decision, that once for all decision to accept Christ. Help us to come by faith, as it were, lay our hands upon his head and transfer our sins from us to him. And then he takes our sins and becomes, he's made sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then he dies and pays the penalty for our sins. So, Father, today speak to hearts. Fill us with gratitude for what Jesus has done. In his name we pray. Amen.
494.
Number 494. Sing a verse of invitation. Somebody here today may need the Lord.
If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart.
Will you come this morning?